Everything that had breath praised the Lord. I couldn't even play a mouth organ. I don't know how they get breath to play these things, or bagpipes or any of them. May I ask you to open your Bible at Ephesians chapter 2, the second chapter of Ephesians. We'll read the first 10 verses. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, times past in the lust of the flesh, of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege afforded us to be able to read thy word publicly. We thank thee for those who give their time to the printing of thy word and the distributing of it and to the reading of it. And now we ask thee that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress these truths upon all our hearts today, that this may be a service that will bring glory to thee and salvation to some poor, struggling sinner. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I have been thinking quite a lot this week again on some of the truths that are made known to us in this most outstanding passage that we have read, especially the words of verses 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I wonder if today we just gathered together some cross-section of the community, people who are very religious and people who are irreligious, and we began to sit down intelligently to examine these verses and the truths that are made known. I wonder what would be the response from each heart. Suppose we narrowed it down to ourselves today, those of us who are gathered here for this service. How do you respond to these words? What do you know about grace? For by grace are you saved. What do you know about being saved? Suppose someone stopped you on the street or came into your home and said, I'd like to ask you a question. What is meant by being saved? What answer would you give them? I've told you this, I'm sure, from this desk before, one day standing at a door talking to a lady, and her teenage daughter came out and listened for a little while, and I turned to her and I said, do you understand what we're talking about when we talk about being saved? She says, I haven't the foggiest idea. And is it possible there are people who are accustomed to attending services of this nature? Wouldn't miss a religious service any weekend, no matter where they are. But yet, if they were to be questioned about this great subject of salvation, what are their thoughts? What do you mean by being saved? Does it convey any thought to you at all? And if you were being questioned, what answer would you give? By grace are you saved? Through faith. What do you know about faith? What is it? See, these three great fundamental truths are brought together in one verse. And then he goes on to show the next verse something that's in contrast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we're living in a day of great boasters. Men love to boast. Politicians love to boast. My, they'll even call a special meeting where they're going to tell all the reporters what they have accomplished, what they've done. Or sometimes they'll call a special meeting to tell you what they're going to do. They love to boast. Military leaders love to boast, and so do people. They love to boast about them. They'll erect monuments to their memory. And the guides will bring along the children and point out to the monument. And say, that's so-and-so. You know, he won a great battle at one time and delivered his nation. And they'll put their monuments here, there, and everywhere. And they'll boast about them. Boast about what they have accomplished. Great boasters. It's one of the things that will characterize the last days. So says the Bible. Men shall be boasters. Proud, so on. God says salvation is something that leaves boasting entirely out. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll come back to that perhaps before we finish. For by grace are you saved. The great subject then of salvation brings us right down these opening verses. In fact, it would take you back into chapter 1, but we'll just confine ourselves to chapter 2. In the first place, we ask ourselves this question. Do men and women really need to be saved? Is it an imperative thing? Now, if we must be saved, then I ask you fairly and squarely right now, what do you know about it? Are you saved? Do you understand the biblical meaning of salvation? So we come back to this basic thought, why do we need to be saved? Well, the simple answer is, if we remain as we are, we're lost. And if we die as we are, we'll be lost forever. And I don't suppose there's a person in this congregation this morning who wants to be lost for all eternity. I don't suppose there's one of you who would like to spend eternity in hell, and that's what it means to be lost eternally. Over and above that, surely you don't want all your life to be lost and wasted. That's why I'm always happy when people get saved early in life. Of course, you may say I'm a bit prejudiced that way because I was saved when I was young. I was saved initially when I was 10 and a half years of age. I'm thankful for that. You see, being saved is not only being saved from hell and made fit for heaven. When a young person is saved, they're saved from a life of sin. Oh, it's perfectly true the dying thief got saved when he was on the cross and had only a few moments left on this earth. It's true. And he couldn't do anything after that. It's true he got saved, and the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So perhaps you're saying, "I can wait and be like the dying thief. And just when it's time for me to die, then I'll cry to God, 'God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And he'll open up the pearly gates and let me in.'" Oh, how do you know when you're going to die? You don't know that, do you? See, we don't know what a day may bring forth. So it's no use waiting. Besides, the dying thief, while he got into paradise, his whole life was wasted. And people who get saved on their deathbeds, I'm sure of this, if they had their time back, they would have got saved earlier in life, so their life could be given in some service for God. They could have done something. But why do we need to be saved? Because as I look at these opening verses of chapter 2, I see myself and you also in what we might call the old condition. See, that condition that we find ourselves in by nature is a condition that leads us in a wrong course. Seems to me there's a lot of people today traveling that wrong course. Our prisons are full. They can't keep them in the length of time they're supposed to keep them. Why? Because they've gone the wrong course. You know that. I know that. And we've all been traveling the wrong course. I like to think, and it came strongly to me this week as I was reading down this passage, where he says, "Wherein in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," that is our manner of life. And Paul, the writer of this epistle, puts himself right in with the others. And he says, we were all traveling the wrong course. And you remember this. In his early days, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a highly intelligent man, a scholarly man, a well-educated man, graduated from the school in his hometown, and when sent off to the college down in Jerusalem, the finest college of that day. And there he was trained at the feet of the greatest scholar of the day. So he was a highly intellectual man and a very religious man. He was initiated into the very inner fraternity of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees considered themselves the greatest group of that day. And he was in the very inner circle. Yet he was traveling the wrong course. Wrapped up in all his religion, he found himself rejecting the man who died on the center cross. He would not believe that that man was the Messiah. And as for the Christians who had believed, he persecuted them. He was the ringleader of the persecution. He was the chief witness. The people laid their coats down at his feet. while he would throw the first stone. And the rest followed suit, and they stoned Stephen to death. Christian martyr. And Saul of Tarsus was standing there when that Christian martyr lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed that God would forgive them. That was Saul of Tarsus. He writes here and said, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past in the lust of the flesh. Oh, he must have gloried that day. He must have been proud that day as a Pharisee when he said, stone that man to death. He teaches that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. We don't believe it. The wrong course, with all his education, with all his knowledge, with all his religion, out of touch with God. Isn't that strange? Yes, you may have been brought up in a very religious circle. You may have been carried to meetings like a lot of us. My earliest recollections of going to services, we didn't have electricity. There were little gas lights around the wall. Some folk think our lights aren't bright enough. I don't know how we did in those days. Little gas lights sticking on the walls, you know. I can remember after the singing was passed, I went to sleep. You know. And then you woke up when they were singing the last hymn. That was my early recollections when I was just a little child, carried to meetings. No nurseries in those days, no. You just sat on the hard benches. We didn't have cushions like these on the seats either. Hard benches, and if you had to move along to let somebody else in, you had to, you're slipping along, you had to rise and get along, or else you might carry a piece of the seat with you. Eh? Very religious. Yes. In my early days, I listened to some outstanding preachers. But that didn't save me. Oh, no. You may be brought up in it, my friend. You may be cradled in it. It may even be that someone carried you to the front and they sprinkled water on your face and muttered some kind of Hindu grace over you. And said you were an inheritor of the kingdom, child of God. All this nonsense. But you were religious. That perhaps gave you another name that day. But are you saved? That's the question. Says Paul, we all had our conversation in time past, traveling the wrong course. Why? Because we were under the wrong control. We were under the control of the prince and the power of the air. Who's he? That's Satan. Otherwise called the devil, the dragon, the serpent. Under his control. Now, that's a very difficult thing to get people to agree with. They say, oh, I'm not under the control of the devil. My friend, under whose control are you then? An old man came forward one day and was interrupting a meeting we were holding. The place called Tower Hill, the City of London. Used to spend 2 hours there every day for 5 days a week for a number of weeks. And you got all kinds coming around you, and this old fella came shoveling in this day. I don't think he had had a shave for years. I don't think he'd had a wash for a long time either. You could smell him as he came in, and he would push his way in through. Dirty old man. He started interrupting. And I looked down at him, sort of sympathy for the old man for a while. And he shouts at me, it's the Salvation Army you should be in. Salvation Army you should be in. So I let him shout it once or twice. I looked down at him and said, fellow, I'd rather be in the Salvation Army than be in your army. least in the Salvation Army, I'll be better dressed than you are. What army are you in? He said, I'm in my own army. I'm my own boss. He said, I thought it. And you haven't been very good to yourself, have you? He said, my boss has been better to me than you've been to yourself. And if you would trust the Lord Jesus, he'd be a lot better to you than what you are now. Didn't like that. But isn't it true? The devil is not a good boss. He'll work you like a slave, but he's got you bound. You're not at liberty. And when the devil gets you bound, he drags you around at his will, not your will. You can't do what you like when you're under his control. You'll find yourself dragged along according to the lust of the flesh and the manners of the world under the power of the devil. They're all here in this part. We're going according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and according to the lusts of the flesh. That's why we need to be saved. You see, the main meaning of salvation is deliverance. We need to be delivered. We need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. We need to be delivered from the lusts of the flesh. We need to be delivered from the sinful customs of this evil world. Men need to be saved. But you see, it's not according to works. It's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. I'm glad that our God is a God of grace. He's also a God of judgment, of course. But grace. Have you ever thought of it? What is grace? Unmerited favor. You see, a person in that condition doesn't deserve anything but judgment. But you see, mercy withholds the judgment we deserve. But grace bestows the blessings we don't deserve. I'm thankful that our God is a God of grace. The first time that this great subject of grace is introduced in the Bible is in connection with a man who lived at a very wicked time in this world's history. At a time when God looked down upon the earth and he saw that the imaginations of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And God said, the time has come. We're going to destroy what's on the earth. Judgment was about to fall. It's true that one man, just before that, he had preached that the Lord was coming with myriads of his angels to wreak judgment on ungodly men for their ungodly deeds which they had ungodly committed. So judgment was coming on all the ungodliness of this world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, think of it. One man in the midst of all this sea of sin. And God looks down and says, there's a man. And he shows grace to Noah. He reveals his mind to Noah. And Noah responded, as it were, and said, Amen, to what God was about to do. He agreed with God. And he built an ark to the saving of his house. All because of God's grace. And because of God's grace, Noah exercised faith in God and obtained salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He believed God. the last place that grace is mentioned in the Bible is the very last verse of the Bible. Before God would close the word of inspiration, before we would put the final amen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You see, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if Noah found grace now, God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But what is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched or made rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that brought the Savior from above? What was it that moved him to leave his glorious throne up there, with all the splendors of heaven, with all the joys of heaven, and come down to this sin benighted scene? Grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that love did span at Calvary. Grace. Have you ever thought it, my friend? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was grace that brought him from above. Unmerited favor. Is there any left? Is there any left? That I may show him kindness. May show him grace. David, you know, when he came to the throne, was anointed king of Israel, David said a very strange thing, because prior to that David had a man who was very jealous of him, a man who tried on different occasions to take his life, tried to destroy David. You would have thought that when David got to the throne he would say, get all those that were associated with him and exterminate them. He didn't do that. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Saul was his great enemy. Saul tried to kill him, hunted him. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? The kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. And he found there was a little boy lame on his feet. He said, that's him. Go and fetch him and bring him here. I'll treat him like one of my own sons. He'll sit at my table and he'll eat bread continually. Oh, the grace. The grace that went after poor lame Mephibosheth. The grace that supplied the conveyance to bring him up to David's palace. The grace that clothed him afresh and restored to him that which had been lost. Placed him at David's table like a son, and fed him every day. Oh, that's grace. Grace that bestowed blessings that weren't deserved. Grace. By grace are you saved through faith. You see, my friend, there's not one of us entitled to be saved. Not one of us that could say, well, I deserve to be saved. No. If God had dealt with us according to our sins, or meted out to us according to our iniquities, we would have been banished from his presence and consigned to a lost eternity. That's what we deserved. But mercy says withhold it. And grace says bestow something upon them. By grace are you saved through faith. See, grace has to do with salvation. It's saving grace. And how can we get people to grasp this today? That salvation is by grace plus nothing. No works can you add to that. All the works you can perform, my friend, are just like filthy rags in the sight of God. And you wouldn't like to offer filthy rags to God and say, accept me on that basis, would you? And all our righteousness, all our works, in God's estimation, are just filthy rags. And by grace are you saved. Like the father, as he looked at the prodigal, he said, now he can't come in here in these filthy rags. Strip him, wash him, cleanse him, clothe him, and bring him in and seat him at my table with a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He's my son. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. See, that's where these Ephesian Christians were before their conversion. They were dead. In God's estimation, dead in trespasses and sins. Just as dead spiritually as a corpse is physically. And sometimes you've got to go and look at that corpse. It's no use speaking to them. They can't answer. No, you shake their hand, they can't feel it. It's only the corpse. The person has gone. In the same manner, God looks down on the sinner who's not saved, and we're dead in trespasses and in sins, and we need his salvation. And by grace, not a work, grace, unmerited favor, God says, here's salvation, provided yonder through the death of Christ at Calvary. Grace, near its wondrous victory gained, and love endured its last. He said, it's finished. Finished, cried the Savior. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? If Christ has finished the work, you can't add a thing to it. By grace are you saved. Now we'll ask the question again. Are you saved? What does it mean to be saved? Suppose I said to you, yes, I'm saved. But I answer that, you know, I'm being saved. Oh. Yes, I was saved and I'm being saved. And I'm looking forward with great expectation to the day when I shall be saved. You say, that's strange. No, it's not strange. You see, I had to be saved from the penal consequences of my sin. On the day I exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, I was saved. And I could say with absolute assurance, the flame and the torment mine eyes shall never see. Saved. But then, says someone, that's all right, but how am I going to live tomorrow? And how am I going to live for the days to come? Well, while we are saved from the penal consequences of our sins because of Christ's death, he bore the penalty, we are being saved by his life. Not the life that he lived when he was down here on earth, but the life he lives up there, the power of an endless, indissoluble life. He lives to intercede for us. And the Savior who died on Calvary to save us from hell is the Savior who lives up there interceding to save us daily from the indwelling power of sin. He who can save us and deliver us from the power of Satan initially is able to sustain us. Grace is a sustaining thing, the great apostle learned that. My grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient to sustain us. And we are being saved. He that is saved, mark you this, he'll never lose. How some people get so mixed up with this idea, I don't know. A fellow was with a certain group of people who I will not mention publicly, but he was with them, and they were having a street meeting one Saturday night, and he jumped out into the ring to give his so-called testimony, and he shouts, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" He says, "He saved me last Saturday night for the fourth time." What ridiculous nonsense. You see, he believed he could be saved, he'd get lost, he'd get saved, he'd get lost, he'd get saved, he'd get lost. That's not what the scriptures teach. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The day we exercise faith in Christ, trust the Savior, we're saved with an eternal salvation. And the Savior who saves us with an eternal salvation will never lose us. He keeps on saving us by the life that he now lives, interceding for us up there. And we're saved daily from the indwelling power of sin. But we're not in heaven yet. According to the scripture, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. That's where God sees us, in Christ. The devil can't take you from there. But we're looking forward with great expectation to what the apostle calls in the Roman epistle, our salvation is nearer than when we believed or when we first believed. What does he mean? Well, you see, we haven't yet had the salvation of the body. The redemption of the body is still future. And the Lord comes with trumpet sound, salvation shall be complete. They that have died in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive and remain shall be changed, and together be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. 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 You understand it, my friend? You see, there's the new position. But God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. No longer are you in that old condition. You're standing now in grace. You've been loved. He loved us. We're thankful for that. Quickened us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Raised us. Seated us. Spiritually, that is yours now if you've trusted Christ. God who is rich in mercy. Oh, for the mercy of God. That's the hidden spring. There's a mighty stream which is his great love, which flows out of his mercy. And the rich supply by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith? What do you know about faith? My friend, it's very difficult to illustrate it. It's difficult to explain it. But faith is simply saying amen to what God has said and what God has revealed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So says the Word of God. Man says, seeing is believing. No, my friend, seeing is not believing. For the Lord said to Thomas in the upper room, Thomas said, "I'll not believe until I can see the print of the nails in his hand and the spear wound in his side." So the following Sunday night, he was there And the Lord appeared again in their midst. And he says, Thomas, come here. He says, there's the nail wounds. Put your finger in now. There's the spear wound. Thomas didn't put his fingers in. And he didn't put his hand in. He simply fell down. He said, my Lord and my God. And I said, the Lord, it's all right, Thomas. So far as you're concerned, then seeing is believing. But blessed are those who shall believe who have not seen. I never saw Christ die on Calvary's cross, and neither did you. We never saw him after he rose from the dead. None of us here have seen him. But I believe that he died on Calvary's cross, and a spear was plunged into his side. I believe that two men took him down from that cross, wrapped him tenderly in those linen bandages with the spices, and laid him in Joseph's tomb. I also believe that on the third day in the morning when they came, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And the angelic messenger said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe, there's faith, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So says the word of God. Do you believe the word of God, my friend? By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray.